Good morning. How y'all doing today? I was talking to you at the warehouse, actually. How are you all doing today? Would you answer for the warehouse? How are you all doing today? All right, you bet. Glad you're here, both at the warehouse campus and here at the Life site. It's great to get back to normal. People that come and visit New Life Church, kind of like the small feel of it, they have no idea, but between our four campuses, that this is really a rather large church. And we kind of like this strategy of what we're doing here, because I can talk with you a little bit better and really connect with you. And there is an important message that I want to connect with you about, and that is, you guys, God is doing some phenomenal things around the world, and we've been looking at that as a series. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the phenomenal things that is going on globally and how much the Holy Spirit is at work and moving. If you were to listen just to some of the scholars in America, you'd think that the church is on its last leg. And they look like idiots, to be honest with you, because there's never been such a global movement of people as what has been taking place in the last 30 years on planet Earth, because the Holy Spirit is powerful and at work in people's lives. And so we're continuing this series. In fact, we're wrapping it up this week. Good God, what in the world is God up to? And the subtitle of this, He is creating a plan to bless the whole world. That is what God is up to. And you can be a part of that. And as leaders of this church, through prayer, we came up with an idea called Faith Promise. And this is something, it's a strategy, it's a way that you can be a part of what is going on around the world. In fact, I believe God has called all of us to be a part of something like that. So let's get into our outline here. In your program, you can find a little outline that you can follow along, because we have a couple of little lists that I want to go through rather rapidly just to give you the information, and then come right down to a very concise point that I believe the Holy Spirit has for us today. And I'm so grateful that you are here today. I prayed over God's prompting in people's hearts and lives that they should be here today at this hour at our first live service, and also at our two services that we're going to have at the warehouse, and also our 10:30 live service that we'll have here also. Because I believe that there's just a very timely message that God has for each one of us that will both be encouraging and challenging. The world is full of problems, you guys, no doubt. Just yesterday, as I was praying over the message, I heard an unusual amount of sirens going on just up in our neighborhood. You know, on streets around us, down Air Base Parkway here in Fairfield. And it just shows that, there are problems and there are concerns and there are needs everywhere. We've heard about schools that are closing in different areas. And, you know, we've just been hit pretty hard economically, but that's a relative statement. And I do understand there are a lot of things going on. But globally, there are problems also. A couple of years ago, I had just flown out of Heathrow Airport in London and heard the news that they had just stopped a terrorist plot, that their whole plan was to blow up 10 jets simultaneously in between the United States and England. It's going to be just a horrible thing, and they're able to stop that, which I was very grateful. But can you imagine if there was a headline that said 100 jetliners destroyed at the same time? On average, that would add up to somewhere arbitrarily around 26,000 victims if 100 jet airliners were blown up out of the air. 26,000. But let me just tell you that that is the number of children that die every single day around the world because of tremendous needs for food or diseases that a mother didn't have 50 cents for medication for a child. The child dies. And this isn't going to be a message that's just going to blow you away, try to, just dump a bunch of guilt on us here. It is so not about that. This is about freedom, because as people of God hear of what's really going on, I'm convinced we're just kind of unaware. We know there are problems out there, but there are two things here. What is really going on, and how can I help? Because this is so not about every time you drink a cup of coffee, oh my, I probably shouldn't drink this. I should probably put another quarter to this fund to help people around the world. It is so not about that. It is about the Holy Spirit talking with each one of us and prompting each one of us out of freedom and out of love what God wants to do. And so in that context, let's look at just what is going on around the world and how God is active. Rick and Kay Warren pastor church in Saddleback, and they concisely describe the problem going on around the world, and they call it five giants. Now, this is not on your notes. If you find a little place, you might want to jot these down. When you look at what's going on around the world, you can identify basically five giants. And the first one is spiritual darkness. That means there are billions of people who've never heard the name of Jesus. There are thousands of people groups that if you were to say the name Jesus, they would have no idea who you are talking about. It says in Romans 10:14, before people can ask the Lord for help, they must believe in him. And before they can believe in him, they must hear about him. And for them to hear about the Lord, someone must tell them. And therefore, we need to send people to tell people about who Jesus is. Another one is a lack of servant leaders. You look at a lot of countries, one country, just one out of many, 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 Liberia has had some horrible, horrible leaders, and it has caused the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people through corruption and just through brutality. Zimbabwe is another example going on right now, and I don't want to pick on Africa. I mean, you can look at this in a lot of places, but I'm talking about at the local level even, the critical need to have servant leaders. It says in Proverbs 16:12, without wise leadership, a nation falls. And in the developing world today, there are 2.1 million pastors and church leaders, 2.1 million. 1.9 million of them have never received any kind of training. I don't mean just seminary or university. I'm talking about high school level, middle school level, primary school level. So many of these leaders, God has done something in their life, and they're willing to step forward and say, I will be a pastor, but they can't even read the scriptures. And so they're going off what they can memorize and trying to teach. There's so much. Job 12:5 says, let's go on to number three. The number three one here is poverty. 3 billion live on less than $2 a day. I'll mention that again in just a little bit. Proverbs 28:7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. I don't think there's anyone in this room that doesn't have a concern for the poor. So I'm certainly not calling you wicked. But we're going to talk in just a few minutes about the sin of commission and the sin of omission. The sin of commission is the idea that I purposely go out and do something wrong. The sin of omission is, even with the best intention, you never do it. The sin of omission many times is where American Christians can be tripped up because we think about it and we feel it and then we get distracted and we move on to something else, or we get miffed about something. And if we get miffed about something, I'm just going to dismiss all this thing God wants me to do because I'm mad right now. And so we can conveniently orchestrate our emotions to just back away, and then it has huge impact for other people. It says in Job 12:5, a person who has an easy life, and basically in context of the globe, of the rest of the world, at least for 3 billion people, that would include us at the very least, people in our country. A person who has had an easy life has no appreciation for misfortune. He or she thinks it is the fate of those who slip up. It's their own fault. They just haven't worked hard. That country should have just figured this out, blah, 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 blah. You can think of all the excuses. In the back of our mind, we have this context of the American dream. I'm self-made. I just worked hard. I did whatever. I don't know if I have time to talk about the argument behind that, but tell that to 10 million little girls who are sold into prostitution every year in Southeast Asia. Their parents are in such dire poverty that they have to do this horrible kind of Sophie's choice decision. They pick out one child to sell into slavery so the other children will not starve to death. Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine decisions like that? Folks, this is reality. This is really, really happening. And you can take a moral high horse. Well, I would never do something like that. I understand that whole mentality. But there's just horrible things going on out there and huge desperation. Number one is another one is disease. Billions suffer from famine and from drought. Just dirty water. But it's the only water available. I saw a documentary a couple of years ago. This tribe where they live, they have to walk 3 miles every day just to get water. So it's a 6 to 7 hour journey every day just to get enough water to live. And say, well, why don't they move somewhere else? They try to move somewhere else. There's such violent tribal territorial wars going on that if they walk even 100 feet out of their territory, they could be killed. They're trapped in their territorial spot. And there's treaties to where they can go get water. And it says, why don't they fix this and that? You guys, you don't understand just how complex all of this is globally. You just need to understand that when these people are dealing with these problems, they are not idiots. They're not stupid. And if we were to be put in the same circumstances, you might think, well, my American know-how, I'd figure this out. Well, maybe, maybe not. And you can dialogue with me that way. These are deep realities going on around the world. And then another one is just ignorance. Over half the world is illiterate, okay? So these can be overwhelming. I mean, not, let alone reading, they have none of the fundamentals of math or science. And this is a major reason why a lot of these countries stay poor, is they do not have the leadership development going on. And so I believe, however, this is the good news today. It isn't just, what are we going to do? This is just so overwhelming. This is the good news. This is not a description of futility. This is not. This is something that can be addressed, and I will prove it to you today. This is something that can be addressed for us. For 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ has been condemned. People have been slaughtered. It's been written off. It says its best days are behind it. 2,000 years, that's been the case. But it continues to not only survive, it continues to thrive. And by far, listen to me, we can talk about all the world religions, but by far, the Christian movement is the largest religious movement on planet Earth. By far, by far. And so I want to just give you the it is the greatest force on earth. Look at this outline here, and let's go through this list really quickly, because maybe sometimes we don't appreciate it, and you look at other nonprofit things out there and go, wow, that's the way to really go, and they do some good things. But I have to tell you, the local church is the hope of the world when it is functioning the way God wants it to function. By far, it is, and it receives hardly any accolades, which is fine. But it is huge. The church provides the largest participation. That's one of the reasons. There are over 2 billion people on planet Earth that are Christians, that are followers of Jesus. That is 1/3 of the population of the world. 100 million people in the United States attend a church service every single Sunday. In one Sunday, that's more than all the sports events, all sports attended in a year. Gets huge television coverage. It is this quiet, gigantic movement. Another thing, number two, the church provides for the widest distribution. There's a huge potential here. The church is everywhere. I had dinner at, I think it's called Texas Roadhouse, a brand new restaurant. Thank you. Someone cheered at the live campus here for it. They had a pre-opening for it, and they gave all the donations and tips and stuff for Mission Solano, so I was there as part of that event. And someone that was sitting across the table was talking about they're going to the Ukraine. They're going to a very remote part. Says there's just a scattered hundreds of people. There's no facilities, resources, anything. And I said, there's nothing. He says, well, there are churches. And that's the reality. You can go to all kinds of remote places around the world. There will not be schools. There will not be stores. There will not be clinics. But you will find churches. The churches are absolutely everywhere. When Katrina hit, the Red Cross fed people. 90% of all the meals fed during the Katrina crisis. You know how many people that involves? It involves millions. 90% of all the meals that the Red Cross distributed were prepared by Christians from the Southern Baptist Church denomination. You don't hear that story. Why? Because they're everywhere, not just Southern Baptists, our denominational connection. We were everywhere also. It has the greatest potential. The church provides the longest continuation. Number three, 2,000 years, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to conquer it. Number four, the church provides the fastest expansion too. Daily, 60,000 people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There's never been a global movement like this before. On May 31st, today, just today, thousands of brand new churches are being started around the world. And why is this fast expansion so important? Because it's growing at a faster rate than HIV and AIDS. Because we need to have churches, we need to have places that are continuing to minister to these people that have been devastated around the world. And as fast as the pace is that these devastating disease has, the church is growing even faster so it can respond in compassion and care for these people. The church provides the highest motivation, number five. Why do people do this? Why do people minister? Because they're getting money? I don't think so. But there is a sustaining love because of what Jesus has done for us and because of the hope we have in Him. And we've been given a commandment by Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And followers of Jesus, take this to heart. Regardless of other people misunderstand them or question their motives, they say, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what I'm going to do for other people. This is what the church can do. Number six, the church provides the strongest authorization. God commanded us, go into all the world and make disciples. And if God gives us a command, He will give us the power to do it. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that will come into our life, that will wake us up from our slumber, that it's so easy to allow that to happen. Then number seven, the church provides the simplest administration. We don't have this huge bureaucracy where we have to vote on everything. People are just going out there and going for it. And in the 21st century, leadership is going to be networking. It's not going to be autocratic. It's not going to be control. It's not going to be from the top down. You see, there are millions of small groups around the world. And this small group, someone could come in that small group and say, you know, I notice on my street there are these three kids in need. The rest of the small group says, let's take care of it. Boom, they're doing it. They don't have to call some headquarters and say, there's three children in need. We need to, you know, and do all this stuff. They just respond. And so there's this gigantic organic thing going on. Number eight, the church provides for God's conclusion. What does that mean? In Matthew 24, Jesus has a prophecy. He says, the kingdom will be preached in all the world to every nation. Then after this, I am coming again. And there's never been such a movement of the Holy Spirit going on in the world as it is today. I want you to be a part of that. And I want New Life to be a part of that because it is spectacular what's happening. What do you think would happen if all the believers around the world started praying about the same things? What if we all united in prayer together to topple these five giants that I just mentioned to you? Well, at the last part of this, I want to talk about the tale of two churches. And these are kind of, they're fictitious churches, but these are also very, very well descriptions. It says in Proverbs 21:13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. That's Proverbs 21:13. Let's look at a church of the suffering servant here, first of all. Let's say, typically, this would be a typical church, a church of about 50 in Africa, and they meet under a tree, and they're subsistence living. That is, every morning when a mother and father wake up, they say, where are we going to find enough clean water today for my kids? Where are we going to find enough food today to feed my kids? I wonder if it will ever be possible. A lot of these people never, hardly ever see any kind of currency or money. And yet they need medicine. They need to go to a clinic. and this is how they think, and yet they come together, and when they have a worship service, they cry out to God for their basic needs. And yet there's a lot of joy there as people bond together with each other, and they're sustaining each other in times of loss, and they recognize that they cannot make it unless they are together. Americans have had the ability to have self-sufficiency, at least a delusion of that, that where we can have very private lives, and in our privacy, we have a lot of desperation. Everyone here are humbled because they must draw together. There's no other way, but they receive comfort as they rely on God on a daily basis. And a child is born, and they have deep concern how long that child will survive. But there are hardships, there are rebel wars that have taken place. The country's been devastated. Clean water, because there's no clean water, it takes a long time. Kids have to spend hours going to fetch water so they can't go to school. But this is a typical church. And then they take a typical church in America. And we have a lot of great things going on. And these are the Holy Spirit are in these churches. And we have a lot of ministries, you know, marriage to parents with teens. And you have other specialized things for women and for men. And you have good stuff and good ministries going on, very focused things and recovery stuff. And then you have the church building, which, you know, we really don't have right now. And there's nothing wrong with church buildings. And you need to understand that right now. And this small African church would know that also. But there's a lot of typical churches that have, you know, big plush buildings, and they have all this stuff going on. And they're doing things, and they're teaching the same Bible, and they're singing even sometimes the same songs. Now, let's say there was a weird way to where you could transport the pastor of that church from Africa to that church here in America. And all of a sudden, he beams in to that beautiful facility and a church, and it has, you know, attorneys and CEOs and lawyers and doctors and managers and school teachers, you know, just, you know, a lot of people that are in America. And he hears the same songs, and he hears the Bible being preached, and he's looking around and says, all these are Christians, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he looks in the parking lot, and he sees all of these cars. Everybody has a car, and they're all shiny, and he's starting to get hope. I'm going to receive help now, because my brothers and sisters in Christ are here. We're talking about the same Bible. We're singing the same songs. I can't believe the miracle is taking place here. Then the service comes to the end. He comes up to the front to start to explain what's going on, and all of a sudden he sees people get up. They start to talk to each other. They laugh a little bit, and then they start to leave. And he's going, wait. Why are you leaving? Can't you hear me? And I think that's part of the dilemma that we have in America today, is the people here are not bad, and the churches are not bad. I think, however, we're oblivious, just a little bit. We're oblivious. There are 340,000 churches in America today. Let me give you just a list what I think God wants to do for churches of God's blessing here. Fill in these blanks really quickly here. I think a biblical foundation for this is our blessings should flow to others. Our blessings should flow to others. Genesis 12:2, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. Does that make sense? I think so. I think that's the way we should be doing this. This is for everyone in the world. Number two, when we bless others, God takes care of our needs also. Would you circle the word needs there? Because God gets to define our needs, not us, okay? Jesus says, I can guarantee this truth. Anyone who gave up his home, his wife, brothers, parents, children, because of the kingdom of God will receive many times as much in this life and will receive eternal life in the world to come. Number three, our blessings to, there's that word again, to others will come back on us. Give away your life, you'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Then number four here, more is expected of those who have more. More is expected of those who have more. See, there's a difference in these two words. entitled and entrusted. And I think many times Americans feel entitled to the things that they have and not understand what the Bible says, that truly we are entrusted. Much is required of those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. And I think the concern for followers of Jesus in America is not the sins of commission. We can make a whole list of there. You know, I don't commit adultery. You know, I don't steal. I don't murder and all these things. It's the sins of omission, the things that we should be doing. We just somehow don't get around to it. Look at just some of the explanation here. We are the wealthiest church in history. We right now in America are the wealthiest church in the history of all humanity in the last 2,000 years. Does anyone here, Warehouse and Life Campus, does anyone here know someone that makes at least $25,000 a year? Would you raise your hand? They make at least $25,000 a year. If you know someone, you know, if anyone here said, man, I sure wished I knew a couple of rich people, you know someone who makes more than 90% of the whole world's population if they make $25,000 a year. Does anyone here know someone who makes $50,000 a year? Would you raise your hand? You know someone that makes $50,000 a year. You know a really rich person because they make more money than 99% of the rest of the population of the world. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, 99%? You bet. Absolutely. So we all know a lot of rich people. Here's a quote from Richard Stearns in a book, A Hole in the Gospel, that I quoted on the video. He says this: if you don't feel rich, it's because you're comparing yourself to people who have more than you do. Those living above even the 99th percentile of global wealth, we tend to gauge our wealth on the things we don't have. We don't believe that we're wealthy, and we don't see it as our responsibility to help the poor. We are deceived. We are the wealthiest community of Christians in the history of Christendom, and we can conquer these giants that I just mentioned to you. It would take just a little over 1% of the income of American Christians in order to help the poorest 1 billion people in the world in extreme poverty. Just a little over 1% of the income of the richest Christians in the world could help and wipe out the 1 billion poorest people. American Christians make up about 5% of global church, and we possess 50% of the global wealth. Look at this next slide here. I just read that. It would take just a little over 1% of the income of American Christians to lift up the poorest 1 billion people. Let's go to the next slide on this. Here's a comparison. Less than $2 a day, 2.6 billion people, 40% of the world's population, live on that. Believe it or not, there are people that are living on less than $1 a day, 1 billion people. That's 15% of the world. In the United States today, on average, we live on $105 a day. We're 0.3 billion, and that is 5% of the world's population. Let me just talk about Christians here a little bit. 5% of American households tithe. Of those that are evangelical Christians, say, Jesus is my Savior. I need to have a worship service that is meaningful to me, where I can really worship in small group and all of that. Only 24% of people that say they're really Bible-believing followers of Jesus, only 24% of these people even tithe. If we're not tithing, what are we giving in America? We're giving 2.58%. That's it. And as our income has increased, we've actually dropped in our giving. American churches typically keep 98% of income to themselves. I'm talking about American churches. This is not typical of New Life. From our very beginning, we have been so frugal. You know, you're sitting on metal chairs at the Life Campus here. We've been so frugal that we've always given 10, 15, more than that percent of our income for others. That's always been a part of the culture of New Life. Now, the bottom line The wealthiest Christians on earth give about 6 pennies a day to the rest of the world. What if? And here's the proof that we can conquer these giants globally. This is such great news. Here's what could happen if all believers paid their tithe. 10% instead of 2.5% we actually give. We would raise an additional $168 billion in America alone if we were to do that. Let's put it in the perspective. We spend $705 billion on entertainment and recreation in America. And it's hard to get wrap around $168 billion. Although we've been hearing billions a lot these days, haven't we? You know, government, billion here, billion there, everywhere, billion, billion. And $179 billion are spent annually by teenagers aged 12 to 17 on just stuff. $65 billion on jewelry, $58 billion on lottery tickets, $40 billion is what the government spends globally for all causes. We spend $31 billion on pets, $13 billion on cosmetic surgery. And if you take all of the money that is spent for all of the missionary agencies, and you could probably double this if you include Roman Catholic Church also, is $5 billion, maybe $10 billion. And it's been calculated for just $68 billion, we could lift the 1 billion most devastated people of the whole world out of extreme poverty. Imagine, listen to this, imagine how stunning it would be if people here and all over the world were to witness American Christians give so generously as to give their 10%. What would happen? Show the next slide. This would happen. If Christians who said, Jesus is my Savior, just did the basic that God has asked us all to do. If we were to do this, this would happen. We can do this. We can end world hunger if we respond the way God wants us to. We can solve the clean water problem around the world. We can make sure there is universal access to drugs and medicine for all of these needs. We can eliminate the 26,000 daily child deaths. We can educate all of the world's children, and we can have a safety net for the tens of millions of orphans around the world. Don't fail to do something just because you can't do everything. Now, what does the world think of us? Just in 1996, for outsiders, those who didn't attend church, according to survey, 85% had a favorable view of Christians. In 10 years, that's plummeted. Today, same survey, 2006, it dropped from 85% to 16% positive approval. And if you take just evangelical Christians, that's plummeted all the way to 3%. In fact, 49% have a bad impression of evangelical Christians. And what's going on here? I think we have become known for what we don't condone instead of what we do condone. Ouch! But you see, perception is reality. And how can we work with this? You know, we're running out of time here. Let me close with a story here. And it actually comes from this book here, Richard Stearns. Richard Stearns, president, he used to be CEO of one of the top companies in America. And he took on the role with World Vision to help them. He was at a conference talking about the need for orphans, HIV, and at the table they had a picture of a little child that someone could adopt, you know, for $2 a day or something like that. Well, he'd already adopted quite a few kids, but when it came time to do this, he wasn't going to do that. And there was a little boy, and then his brother was sitting in front of his wife, the little picture where they could pick up the card and adopt the child, and his wife gave him an elbow in the ribs and goes, "Oh, fine, okay." And he's kind of perturbed, says, good grief, we're already doing stuff. And he fills out the little card, little credit card deal, $2 a day to do something like this. And then he just kind of forgot about that. Well, he went overseas, and they said, one of the countries you're going to visit is actually two of the children that you adopted a couple of years ago. And, you know, we could do a photo op with this and a little video, an interview. And he said, well, that'll be fine. And so he went to this airport, and this lady came up. Her name was Mary. She came sprinting up to him. She had no idea, could care less. He was president of World Vision or anything else. All she knew was this. And let me quote here. It says, when I learned 2 years ago that a family in America had decided to sponsor Morgan and Jackson, those are the names of those two little brothers, I knew that God had replaced the parents these boys had lost. If I had wings, I would have flown to the airport to greet you. This is, he'd come out actually to the village. This Richard Stearns, who kind of, you know, remembered doing, filling out that little card, he says, I was stunned and embarrassed. Mary was not eager to thank me because I was president of World Vision. She wanted to thank the American sponsor who had rescued her grandsons. She saw me as a new father for her two boys who had lost their own father to AIDS. I then sat and talked with her and the boys, and I learned just how dire their situation had been. Both of their parents had died within the same year. There were four siblings. Jackson was the oldest. They had literally nursed their parents on their deathbeds, watching their painful and horrible deaths as they wasted away, consumed by sores and covered their bodies. Jackson, 13 at the time, knew that he would have to care for his three younger siblings, so he quit school and tried to find work and food. Mary lived several hundred miles away. But Jackson was not able to support them. And so all four left school and began to scavenge and to beg for food. Mary says, Jackson said, there were days we lay all day on the floor of our hut because we were too weak from hunger. We sometimes went a week with no food, and I feared that Morgan would not survive. Finally, the grandmother learned of the deaths and managed to take a bus across the country to rescue her grandchildren, taking them back with her. But a poor widow herself, Mary could not manage the food to support four young children. So they all began to sink deeply into hunger and despair. They hit bottom. A storm wrecked the little mud hut they lived in, and so they ended up all homeless. And here's where Mary picks up the story. She says, that's when I learned the joyous news that an American family had decided to sponsor Morgan and Jackson. And I thank God that he has raised someone up to help us. Then Richard said, I felt so ashamed. That night, 2 years earlier at the banquet, I filled out that card, dutifully written down my credit card number, only because my wife had made me. I had not thought about the lives involved, that my decision might have a matter of life and death. It had only been a transaction for me, costing me just $2 a day. But to Mary and those boys, it was an answer to prayer that literally may have saved their lives. You don't think a small gesture of compassion can make a difference. Think again. And I think that's where we're at today. We appreciate the stewardship going on in people's lives. We appreciate where the economy was out today. And it's a little uncomfortable for some of us, but I have to tell you, it's devastating around the world. And I have never felt more confident in a message than the message I'm preaching to you today. We have this little thing right here, and I ask that you get this out, called Give Global. What is faith promise? This explains what all this is about. And what I'm going to do is have a word of prayer with you. I'm going to have Brad at the Warehouse campus have a word of prayer with you all at the campus there. I want you to read this really carefully. Now look, I know many of you are tithing. Many are not. Many are not. And many have committed to the Imagine What God Can Do campaign. And that is appropriate. That will invest in future kingdom things. But we have many, many who just need to get on board. You know what? God can't steer a parked car. We need to start the engine. Don't assume to do nothing. You're doing something that's going to do a lot. Do a lot. So God bless Warehouse Campus. And Brad, we'll close with you now.